I had planned on coming this morning and wishing everybody a happy Easter, but I got in a discussion last night with a gentleman that says we shouldn't say that. He says we should say Happy Resurrection Day, because the word Easter comes from a pagan, pre-Christian, god of fraternity, pagan thing from Ishtar. And he told me to go home and turn to Judges 21. Well, I went home and turned to Judges 21, and it does say that Ishtar is supposedly the wife of Baal, but I couldn't find any evidence that that's where Easter came from, so I went on the internet. And I found about 100 websites saying the same thing about Easter. And we know that everything on the internet is true, right? So, but I couldn't find any real evidence that that's where it comes from. But one thing I did find, that the word Easter actually means rise. And that's why we name East, East, because that's where the sun rises. So I couldn't find any real evidence. So Easter actually means to rise. And then I said to the gentleman that he said we should abstain from anything that's pagan. And I said, well, answer me this question then. Is the cross Christian or pagan? Because Christians didn't invent the cross. It was the pagans. And he had a cross around his neck, so then he wouldn't answer me. But he thought about it for a little while anyway. But there's some things that bug me about Easter. That's one of them. Another thing is this whole Easter Bunny thing. We all know Santa Claus pretty much took Christmas, but I refuse to let the Easter Bunny take Easter. You know, the Easter Bunny is always male, lays hard-boiled eggs, and builds a nest. I've yet to see a rabbit that does any of those things. So, you know, there's some things. But let's talk about the true message of Easter. Before we do, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We just pray that we can quiet our hearts and our minds and forget about the things we got to do today. And Lord, just open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have asked us to listen to this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm not one of those people, but I'm going to tell you the end of the story right now. He rises and lives. That's the end of the story. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, condemned for a crime he didn't commit, crucified on the cross, and rises three days later, and now sits on the right hand of God. So we can say this morning, as Jake said a couple times, he has risen. But the question you might be asking yourself, risen for who, or risen for what? Why did Jesus have to die and rise? You know, I thought about this last night. No other religion has their leader died for the faith that I can think of. They didn't die because of their faith or for their faith. But before we answer that question, it's important to realize and understand that Jesus clearly understood what he came for, why he was here, why he came to the earth. His mission on earth was to lay down his life and to become a sacrifice. And he knew that from the beginning. You know, in other words, Jesus knew it was the Father's will for him to die. You don't have to turn there, but in your Bibles in Mark 8:31 it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days would rise again." And again in Mark 10, just a couple hours later, he says the same thing again. He says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will scourge him, they will spit on him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." You know, every time Jesus mentioned his death, from what I studied, he always mentioned something else, and that's the resurrection, always in the same time. He always mentions that he's going to die, but he's going to rise. And there's many other times in the gospel where Jesus spells out his missions to his followers. Now back to the question, why did Jesus have to die? You know, if you were here Friday night, one of the guys talked about, I think it was John, talked about Adam and Eve. You know, and through the Heaven series that Pastor Bob preached, we know when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfectly. And they were supposed to live forever on earth, sinful. And that's the way it will be again in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to come back, live a sinless life, and be here forever on earth and never die. But in Genesis 3, we know that sin enters the world, and it screws everything up. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And we're all familiar with Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59:2 says, "But in your iniquities have separated you from God." You know, God's holiness and His justice demand that sin and rebellion be punished. And that penalty or payment for sin is eternal death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. You know, and I was a Christian a long time before I realized why they were kicked out of the garden. And the reason was it was an act of grace and mercy that they were kicked out. Because inside the garden was the tree of life. And if they would have eaten from that tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful state. So it was actually mercy that God put that cherubim there so they couldn't get back into the garden. And He doesn't want us to live here forever in our sinless state. Eventually, when we get to heaven, we are going to be sinless and no longer live in that condition. Our death is not sufficient to atone for sin because atonement requires a perfect, spotless sacrifice offered just in the right way. Jesus, the one perfect God-man, came to offer that pure, complete, and everlasting sacrifice to remove, atone, and make eternal payment for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then again in 1 Peter 1:18, this is from the New Living Translation. I like the way it says it better. It says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for with your precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Now, it's only through Jesus Christ can our sins be forgiven, thus restoring that relationship with God and removing the separation caused by our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The suffering in the glory of the coming Messiah was foretold in Isaiah 52 and 53. God's people in the Old Testament look forward to the cross as we live after we look backwards to the cross. Our faith looking backwards to His act of salvation saves us when we accept Jesus' payment for our sin. His perfect sacrifice washes away our sin and restores our right standing with God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life." So when we are in Christ Jesus, we are covered by His blood through the sacrificial death. Our sins are paid for, and we no longer have to die in an eternal death. We receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, open your Bibles to Luke 24 with me. We're going to look at the resurrection story. Luke 24, starting in the first verse. We're going to read 1 through 8. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and a certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered His words." I just want to pause there. We're just going to go through this just almost verse by verse. But in verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they went to the tomb." John says it was actually still dark when they left. Now, the ladies were gone. They didn't do embalming then, but they did anoint with spices. And that was basically the way of showing an act of love to cover up the stench of the decaying body. Now, we know Jesus died on Friday, and Saturday was the Sabbath, so they didn't have time to get the anointing done, so they were coming back on Sunday to do this. But I caught something that I never read before. Turn back and look at 23 and verse 55. It says, "And the women who had come with Him from Galilee followed after Him, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laying. You know, the Bible doesn't say explicitly, but we assume that the soldiers took the body down and probably put it in the tomb. They probably didn't do it in a very nice manner. And you notice that the women were the ones who noticed this. And so they come back the following Sunday to probably put Jesus in the right position and to anoint his body. And then in verse 2, we read, "But they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb." You know, it doesn't say here in Luke, but Matthew records that there was an earthquake and an angel of the Lord was the one that actually rolled the stone away at the time of the earthquake. And then the guards, it says that they became like dead men. So we're assuming that they fainted. The other three Gospels don't mention the guards. So we assume that the reason they're not mentioned here is because they probably awoke, found that Jesus no longer was in the tomb, which meant they didn't do their job, which means they were probably going to be executed because they let Jesus get away. So they probably fled right before the women had arrived. Now the stone, we know, was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to show us that he has risen. And in verse 3, they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. You know, I didn't count them how many times Jesus says he has to die, but I'm pretty sure the women that came to the tomb knew or heard that he was going to die. And I don't think they expected to find Jesus risen, or they probably wouldn't have brought the spices to anoint his body. When we continue to read in verse 4 there, the angel of the Lord that is standing there kind of rebukes the women just a little bit. In the second half of 4, it says, "Behold, the two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee.'" The angel had to remind them what he said to them. And then it says in verse 8, "And then they remembered." You know, there's a lot of times we're perplexed or troubled or confused. And here in Luke 24, it tells us that we just need to remember the words. You know, it doesn't mean that we need to study the red letter part of our Bible and memorize everything Jesus says. But the Bible principles that are throughout from Genesis to Revelation are to keep us from being perplexed or confused. Verse 9 through 10. Continue on. It says, "And they returned from the tomb and all the things that the 11 to do the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who were these things to the apostles." Okay, so Mary and the other goes back to find the apostles. And they're probably in a room. Can you imagine the scene of the apostles? Jesus has just been killed. They thought he was going to reign over Israel. They just watched them be beat, downcast. They're probably kind of bummed out, thinking this is probably the worst weekend of our life. You know, that this is, and they're probably in there having a pity party. And then verse 11 says, "And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe." You know, if I was Jesus, and you're probably glad that I'm not, but at that point, you know how he just shows up in the upper room? I probably would have showed up right then and just smacked them all. They did not believe the story of Mary telling them that he rose from the dead after he told them numerous of times this is what was going to happen on the third day. You think they would have been at the tomb on the third day just to see what would happen, but no, none of them showed up. And we're not real sure, but they seemed like they were a little thick-headed. Then verse 11, though, gives me a little comfort that even the apostles had doubts about what was going to happen. And all Christians have doubts. We all have doubts. Sometimes people think that, you know, we got it all together, but that isn't always the case. But looking at verse 12, though, we're going to see a little bit how Peter reacts. "Peter arose and ran to the tomb." You know, Peter, after hearing this, obviously it says that they didn't believe, but he runs to the tomb anyway. He wanted to see for himself. He was what we would say is an honest doubter. Okay, he wanted to see what was going on. You know, he was doubting it, but he honestly was seeking in his heart to see if, you know, what was going on really took place. You know, and I've heard somebody say this a few years ago. You want to know if God is real? Just ask Him. And He'll let you know if He's real. If you're honest and sincere, even though if you're doubting, He'll let you know if He's real. You just ask Him. And then verse 12 says that Peter, stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. You know, when we think of Peter in reading through the New Testament, we think of this bold guy that always speaks up. But I picture him walking back, just thinking, trying to put this all together. You know, he's just like puzzled walking down the road, you know, probably silent, you know, thinking, you know, trying to think, hey, you know, Jesus said this was going to happen. And then he's probably thinking back of what he's supposed to do now, what Jesus told him to do. You know, the Scripture is clear on the apostles and what they're supposed to do on the resurrection. And Jesus didn't give any, you know, didn't hide it that he was going to die and suffer and raise. But unfortunately, as I was looking on some websites about the Easter, I come across some churches in our local area. And here's what their resurrection stories are going to be preached on this morning. Jesus rose just in spirit. And that sounds good when I first started reading it. But as I read Father, what they really were meaning, he rose sort of like grandma dying. Her spirit died and went to heaven. And they're both just up there watching us. And that's all that really happened. And then I found another church that says Jesus really just rose in our hearts. And this was actually came from Dateline, if anybody's seen it a couple years ago. It's just the concept of Jesus or the attitude that Jesus just died, you know, just in our hearts. And we just feel that. And this, I actually found an article in Time magazine, so you know it's true, that Jesus just rose in the sense of his teaching lives on. That, he, you know, it's just that he was a good teacher and his teaching lives on, so that's what has risen. So this morning, I got six reasons that I went through the Scripture and found out that I believe why Jesus literally, bodily, physically rose from the dead. Here's the first one. He said he would. You know, in Mark 8:31, we read earlier that he said he would be suffered, rejected, and killed, and in 3 days he would rise again. He said he was going to do it. You know, there's over 200 prophecies of just his death alone, and they were fulfilled between Friday and Sunday. The chances of that happening, of him saying that it would happen, are pretty slim. Now, here's my favorite. The tomb being empty on Easter. You know, there's a lot of different theories that you can come up with, but there's only four that make any logical sense for why the tomb was empty on Easter. The first one is his enemies stole the body. Okay, they stole the body out of the tomb, which means they either had to convince the guards or the guards were in on stealing the body. But you would think after the rise of Christianity, after Jesus resurrected from the dead and the apostles were not preaching, they would say, no, he didn't really rise. Here's the body. So that doesn't make any sense. You think they produced the body just to stop the spread of Christianity. Or here's the second one. His friends stole the body. So his friends come in, had to overtake the guards, which they knew that they would die if Jesus' body was missing. And then they begin to preach his resurrection in such authority, and then they ended up dying for this truth that was a lie. So if you come in to steal the body, I don't think I would give my life for something that was a lie. And all the apostles except for one gave their life for this truth. The third one is, and I actually found this on a church website, was Jesus really didn't die. He wasn't dead when they put him in the tomb. He was just unconscious. They just knocked him out. Okay, so let's think about that. If he wasn't really dead, so that means he woke up, rolled the stone away, overcame the soldiers somehow that were standing outside, and then vanished from history to never be seen again. His disciples, then he had to go to his disciples and convince them that he rose from the dead, you know, and then go ahead and preach that he rose from the dead. So to me, that one doesn't make sense. Even Jesus' enemies didn't try to even say this one. The fourth one is he actually rose from the dead, which makes the most sense, that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, I have the power to lift my life up again. And that's exactly what he did. So the third reason why I believe Jesus rose is the disciples were almost immediately transformed from men who were hopeless, fearful after the crucifixion, into men who were confident bold witness of the resurrection. You know, if we read through even church history, not even the Bible, it says that the gospel just spread like crazy after the crucifixion. All through the whole world, the stories went out of Jesus rising from the dead. The fourth reason, I believe, is Paul claimed not only that he had seen the risen Christ, but that 500 other people had seen him also. That's in the book of Acts. And many were still alive when he made this claim. When Paul made that claim, that there were people that seen him still alive walking on the earth. So, you know, they could have called him out on that if that wasn't the case. And nobody ever did. The fifth reason is the sheer existence of the thriving, emperor-conquering early Christian church that supports the truth of the resurrection. Like I said earlier, the church spread on the power of the testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. This message spread all over the world within a couple years. Everybody knew that Jesus rose from the dead. And the final reason is the Apostle Paul's life, just in general. If you know Paul, before he became Paul, was Saul, and he was studying to be a Pharisee, and he actually went around killing Christians. He would find out who they were, and he would tell the authorities, and they would kill them. And that was his job until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and it changed his life. Eventually, Paul went around preaching and starting churches and wrote most of the New Testament, and he risked his life. Could you imagine being a Christian and Paul coming up to you knowing what he just did? I don't think I'd want to be near him or even tell him I was a Christian, but his life was transformed, and he risked his own life for the gospel. Why? Because the risen Jesus had appeared to him after his death. He appeared to Paul in person and convinced Paul what he was doing was wrong and to turn. You know, this is the center point of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we'll might as well go home and just watch basketball and see who makes it to the Final Four. Because, you know, what I'm doing up here is stupid then. And what you're doing is even stupider. You know, sit there and listen to me. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. You know, we have no salvation. We have no forgiveness for our sins. If Jesus didn't rise, he's a liar. If he didn't rise, we have no forgiveness. If he didn't rise, we have no salvation. If he didn't rise, we have no eternal life. Jake quoted this verse early in 1 Corinthians 15:17. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins." If Jesus didn't rise, according to Revelation 1:17, he's not God. Because it says in Revelation 1:17-18, God lives forever, and he will be alive forever. So decide today if Jesus is a risen Savior. You know, if he's tugging on your heart, like I had a little conversation with a guy last night. You know, a lot of people believe, say they'll believe in Jesus, say they'll believe in God, but then they'll say statements like, "Well, I'm not sure if the miracles are true," or "I'm not sure if he really rose from the dead. That doesn't make sense." Well, a lot of the Bible doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to God. You know, and we're not called to understand everything it says. We're called just to believe and to have faith. And so I'm asking you this morning, decide today if Jesus is the risen Savior. Don't leave this room until you decide yes or no. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to hear your word in a country that we can still freely do that. We thank you for this day, the centerpiece of our faith, the risen Christ that you sent to die, to live, and to be our sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, we know that you desire all men to repent and turn to you. Lord, you know, we know through the power of your Holy Spirit, the faith that you've given us is through grace that we may believe. We are grateful for the gift that you give us. Lord, we are humble that you use us to advance your kingdom. Today, Lord, as we go through our daily walk and be with our friends and our family, Lord, help us just to have conversations that would be pleasing to you, to show people, maybe for the first time, what the Easter message means through the resurrection, through the power that you can defeat death, so we can also defeat death and live and reign forever. Lord, we know your word says that we all live forever, some of us with you for eternity, some of us without you for eternity, Lord. And it is our desire this morning, if there was people here that have not accepted your message, Lord, that they, through the power of your Holy Spirit, use this time to repent and turn to them. Be them, draw them close to you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.